Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I want you to speak a declaration as an opening prayer today. I'm going to pray a prayer from the scripture, a statement. And I want you I'm going to do it in short phrases and allow you to speak it as a declaration for yourself as well, or at least in your heart you can say it as I go through it. I think this would be a great way to start out. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And let me speak an encouraging word and prayer over you as well. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him. And then you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me read a short prayer to you, actually a poem. It's called The Difference. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and grew heavier with each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and black. I wondered why God didn't show me. And he said, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Why is prayer so significant and important? Because it's our lifeline. God designed us for a relationship with him. And prayer, we think of many things when we say the word prayer. But in essence, it's just a composition that's part of our walk with him. And I want to talk this morning about a prayer that you are probably familiar with, the Lord's Prayer. And so in Matthew 6, you find it. You also find it in Luke chapter 11. And so in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, they asked Jesus how to pray, his disciples asked. And he said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, it's a common prayer that is prayed often, and it's a model, it's an outline, it's words that you may pray to the Lord often, I don't know. But it's so much more, isn't it? It reveals so much about our relationship with him. And I believe that as his disciples walked with him over those few years, and I think they observed and practiced different Jewish prayers as well, and they heard Jesus pray on many occasions, but they also recognized there was something about this man, this person, this Son of God, that there was something about him that was very unusual that they wanted. They wanted the kind of peace and security and wisdom and connection that he had with his Father God. And so that's, I think, what they were kind of asking was, peel back the curtain a little bit and help us to encounter God in that way and to understand more about who he is and who we are. And so he laid out this outline, these components, these principles that we're going to talk about this morning. So, Dallas Willard, who I love and read some of his books, he said, the best thing that we can give to God is who we become. The best thing you can give to God is who you become. Who are you this morning, and who are you becoming in terms of your knowledge of God and your walk with him and your understanding of who you are and who he is? And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I believe that this prayer and these components can help us as we consider the health and the dynamics of our walk with God. So you may be a little more familiar with this as far as the translation. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I think one truth Jesus wanted to make really clear to his disciples was a perspective. So in other words, Jesus was saying, fellas, let's be clear. There is an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent divinity, and you're not it. You're not it. But you need to understand this holy God that created you and made you. Prayer reminds us that we must be filled with an energy and a love, and at the same time, that those elements that we're seeking in life, they're not from us. They're from him. Amen? They're from him. So prayer carries this essence of humility and dependence. It's recognizing that he is the creator, we're the creation, and we are to exalt his name every day with our lives. Hallowed means simply sanctified or set apart. God is set apart from us. He's perfect. He's holy. And we are fallible and temporary in many ways. So I just want you to remember something. You hallow his name, not just by saying that prayer. You hallow his name by living rightly. And you profane his name when you live wrongly. And I do the same. And so Jesus starts us out here with kind of a foundation that we are to honor him, to worship. We long to worship someone greater than ourselves. And he's the God that's transcendent, that's over all, the Almighty. So we worship him. I often pray this prayer from Revelation 4:11. You're worthy, Lord, to receive all glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and for your pleasure they were created and exist. Do you know that you exist for God's pleasure, and he desires your worship, your love, your submission? This first principle requires, or it commends, something else we don't talk about a whole lot, the fear of God, or reverence for him. I grew up in Iowa. Did anyone else grow up in Iowa? Have you heard of Iowa? It's a great place. And I had a wonderful dad. He's been gone for a few years now, but I have such great memories. Two not so great memories are the two times that he had to severely discipline me as a boy. I'm guessing I was somewhere around 8, 9, 10 years old. And on those two occasions, I did. It's hard to imagine something that I wasn't supposed to do. And in both of those occasions, his discipline included a switch. Does anybody know what that is? A switch? A small branch that you peel the stubs off of and It sounds cruel, doesn't it, now? And I don't remember the pain. I don't remember all of the details, but I do remember that he used a switch. So he wanted to make a point. And as a result, I knew who had the authority in our home. It wasn't me. It was Dad. And you know what? I didn't cross him after that, at least very, very few times. So, we worship a God who has all authority and power. And there's a beautiful truth also within this principle. And it's that we have a father-child relationship. Isn't that amazing? He's that glorious and powerful and awesome. But from God's perspective, we're family. We're family. It's incredible to me. And that means that he desires to be close to you, to be personal, to be involved in your life, and for you and he to be in loving union for the rest of your lives. There's a term also in the Bible that I want you to look at with me. It's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, because it uses a word, Abba. And I want to just look at this for just a moment, so let me turn there. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us. Think about that. God sent Jesus to buy freedom for you who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Isn't that wonderful? And because we're his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Abba, Father. It's an intimate, it's a personal, it's a family term, Abba. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you also his heir. Wow, isn't that amazing? And so undeserved. But you are his child today. And so, you know, all of us have so many different pieces to our identity. You know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. Probably my favorite is I'm a grandpa. But who I am at its very essence and who you are at your very essence is you're a child of God. And he loves you. He loves you. So the second component is your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So really these first two are about our perspective of God, that we are to worship him, revere him, and then also submit to him, surrender. God chose to give humans a free will. What was he thinking? Big mistake, right? He gave us a free will. We can do what we want to do. We can make our own choices. We can worship. We don't have to worship. We can love. We don't have to love. We can surrender. We don't have to surrender. But there's a beauty about our free will, isn't there? And man's will is great until it's just not. And one of the best prayers and postures that I believe that we can have before him, and this is what Jesus modeled to us, you see it throughout the Gospels, is not my will, but your will be done. It's the prayer that never fails. When you don't know what else to pray, just simply pray, okay, God, I step back, not my will, you accomplish your will. And how many of you know that God has a beautiful purpose and mission in life, for creation, for you, for me? And sometimes we just need to step back and allow him to do what he desires to do. I don't know about you, but there are so many junctures in life when I don't know what God's doing. I don't know for sure what I'm supposed to do. But I can trust Him. He never fails. I want you to assess your prayer life in just a few seconds. How much of your prayer life is in the context of, Lord, fix this problem for me. Lord, take away the pain. Lord, protect this person from having anything bad happen to them. And those kind of prayers are often within the will of God, and they're fine, but sometimes a better posture is, Lord, have your way. Lord, teach me. Teach me through pain and confusion and dark times in life. Don't resist them. Allow God to work through them and through you. Remember, Jesus didn't come to the earth to right all the wrongs, to drive out the Romans, to stop all the injustice and the evil in that present age. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And in one respect, he was saying, the kingdom that you live in, this earthly kingdom, that's not it. Can anybody say amen? The kingdom of God is near, and the kingdom of heaven, he said, is within you. In one way, Jesus was simply saying, people, God has come to earth now. I'm here, the King of Kings. And he's saying, join my kingdom. Enter into my teaching, my truths, my ways. I love that. His goal wasn't to change all the circumstances in your life and all the circumstances on this earth, but to change your heart. To change the hearts of people, to teach them to yield to His values and His mindset, His way of living. And then He tells us, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. In Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Enter into my kingdom. Learn to live according to my truth. And there's another wonderful truth within this second principle, and it's just simply this. This world, church, family, friends, this world that we see with our eyes on this planet, this world is not our true home. Can anybody say hallelujah? I'm so grateful that there's something else. There's something more. There is a kingdom. There's a kingdom that has total unity, one that is forever separate from injustice and sin and anxiety, a kingdom that is ruled with love and honor and peace. And our God, our Jesus, He's the eternal King of that kingdom. And we will be and are now, by yielding to His will, we're His servants, and yet more, as I've already talked about, we're His children. And we will live forever within that kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm just passing through. This world is equally beautiful and equally broken. And there's more. I love Romans 8:18 that says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He will reveal to us later. We're on our way to an eternal framework that's different, and where He is Lord of all. You see, much of our anxiety is related to this temporary and broken world. But I say to us, our hopes are not in American democracy, but in God's theocracy. Should have been louder at this time of the year, that response. Our hopes are not in this democracy. God's theocracy is what we're after. Our hopes are not in a better economy, but in the treasures that we lay up in heaven. Are you with me? Our true peace and joy are not dependent upon circumstances in our lifetimes, but in the promises of God beyond our lifetimes. Where's your focus today? On this earthly kingdom or on God's eternal kingdom where he will be king forever? He will be Abba, Father, to us as his children forever. And third principle is give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Points one and two, worship, exalt him, submit to him. Points three and four, and I guess five, are about our need and his grace. Our need and his grace. Give us today our daily bread. God, provide for our needs one day at a time. Do you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we find this prayer as well? And he said to them, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, the future, what is in store, what's going to happen next. Don't worry about that. Live for today. You know, that was illustrated very well in the Old Testament when God provided the people manna in their wilderness experience. Remember that? After he delivered them from Egypt, they didn't have anything to eat and drink, and God provided for them. But when he provided the manna, he specifically told them to gather only enough for each day. I'll provide for you supernaturally, but just for today, not tomorrow. And so what happened? Do you remember? So they were given the principle to start observing the Sabbath, one day a week that they wouldn't work, they wouldn't go out and gather the manna. And just like the humans we are, the day before the Sabbath, well, let's gather some extra so we'll have enough for not just today, but we'll have enough for tomorrow. Since tomorrow we're not going to work, we want to make sure we have something to eat on the Sabbath. And what happened to the manna? It spoiled. It didn't work according to what their mindset was. But God provides one day at a time. The extra didn't spoil when they treated it correctly. It was preserved on that Sabbath day. You see, God provides for you and I according to his economy, not our economy. It's a principle that is about trusting God's power and goodness rather than our stored up resources or our own abilities to provide for ourselves. We are tested. We're tested through tithing to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. We think we've got to figure this out. If my budget doesn't work, considering a tithe or considering giving generously to the kingdom of God or to the church or to other benevolent needs, then I'm not going to do it because I got to make this work for myself. But church, don't you realize that that's neglecting the power of God? It's neglecting his resource. It's neglecting the way that he desires to operate within us. He wants you to just worry about today and allow him to provide for you. And there's another glorious truth within this principle that I want to encourage you with. We only have to focus on or concern ourselves with the present. God just wants us to be our best self today. Not what if. What if, God? What if I lose my job? What if Social Security isn't there and runs out and it's not there for me in retirement? What if there's a nuclear war? What if my health fails? And God is just simply saying to you and I, that's not your concern. You consider today. You trust me today. You live for me just today. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need for today, not what you want for tomorrow. And it's so encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you, just to know that our Father in heaven, He cares. He cares about your need today. He cares about it. And He's able to take care of that. Let's look at one other passage of Scripture before we go to the last points. John chapter 6, verses 30 through 35. I love this. They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign. If you want us to believe in you, what can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now He offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "And sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." And Jesus replied, "I am. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again." Isn't that awesome? He is the bread of heaven. Jesus is our true sustenance in life. Loving union with the Lord every day is real life. And let me just say something to you, church, this morning. If you are in union with Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are trusting Him for forgiveness and salvation and so forth, if you know Him, you have everything. You have everything if you have Jesus, if you're living for Him. "And forgive us our debts or our sins, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us," or our debtors, or trespassers, whichever translation you prefer. Before I comment on forgiveness, let me call your attention to something about Jesus' response to their question about prayer. He said, "Pray, our Father, not my Father." He said, "Pray, give us daily bread, not give me. Give me my daily bread." And He said, "Pray, forgive us our debts, not forgive me my debt, my sin." What's my point? God interacts with us. He relates with us primarily as a body, a faith community, the people of God collectively. Meaning this, we live out our faith. We're supposed to live out our faith, our following Jesus, our lives, together. Together. Can anybody say amen? Say together. Together. Our faith is our faith together. We're a family. He interacts with us as a family. Collectively, the New Testament says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not just you as a one body, but us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons why forgiveness is so critical. Because the unity and the health of the body of Christ, let me say that again, the unity and the health of the body of Christ is infected by unforgiveness. The body is, not just you, but the body is infected by unforgiveness. It's a cancer that eats away at you, but it eats away at us. Because we are to live out our faith in relationship with others. What kind of testimony is it to the world around us, to the unbelievers around us, when there is disunity, when there is unforgiveness, when there's backbiting in the body of Christ, in the family of God? But what kind of a beautiful testimony is it when we love each other, we forgive each other, we serve together, we know one another, we live out our faith together? Forgive us our sins. We should develop an aversion to sin because it creates distance from the true life, from the bread of heaven. You see, what we do and what we don't do with our life, it affects others. We need each other. We are accountable to one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We learn from each other. We mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's where Jesus' words about forgiveness have such relevance and importance. It's just as important to be in a loving and healthy relationship with the people around us as it is on a personal level with God. Church, if you didn't already know this, they're inseparable. You can't separate your relationship with God and your relationship with others around you. The greatest commandment reveals that we love God by loving others. Forgiveness brings freedom. It brings freedom. Author John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, states, "For Jesus, salvation is less about getting you into heaven and more about getting heaven into you. His kingdom life within you." And when unforgiveness or bitterness is absent, and we're not holding grudges in relationship to others, if that's the case in your life, you know that heaven is getting into you. The grace of God is taking residence in your soul. So I say, get grace into you so it can flow out of you to others. The key to forgiveness is knowing how much you've been forgiven and knowing how great is the love and grace of God. His mercies are new every day. And when you envelop that, when you understand that, when you embody that, forgiving others is so much easier. So much easier. And it's the way of God. And by the way, before I finish, I still got lots of time. Of the principles that we're looking at today, there's only one of them that's highlighted and reiterated with emphasis immediately following. When you go back to the Lord's Prayer and you look down a few verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That sounds conditional. Yes, it does. And I'm not going to argue with God. How about you? He gets to set the standard. He gets to set the truth. And that's what Jesus said. But I think it's mainly that he did want to emphasize the value, the importance, the critical nature, because he knew how hard it would be for us to love each other, to get along. How difficult it would be when someone betrays you, when someone mistreats you. He knew how challenging that would be for all of us. And it is, isn't it? I've been betrayed. I've been slandered. I've had people misunderstand my heart and my intent. I've had people hurt my family. How about you? Yes, of course. But how many of you want to live in freedom? Freedom for those burdens and the heaviness and the unforgiveness and all that goes with that. So Jesus said, hey, let the grace of God be poured into your life so that you can pour it out and you can forgive others around you and those who abuse you or mistreat you. And then a beautiful truth within this principle is simply this: God is merciful. God is merciful. Think about that. We have a Heavenly Father who's so incredibly awesome and powerful and good, but he's also a merciful God. Mercy. It's who he is. The book of James says God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Hallelujah for that. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Everyone is redeemable. and his love for you endures forever. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And let me tell you something. Our mercies also need to be rebooted every morning, because we're going to need that mercy for others around us. You know, I mentioned my dad. And so in a way, yeah, he could be a strict disciplinarian. He was the boss. He had the authority in our home. But like God, what I remember most about my dad is that at bedtime, he would come and tuck me in and he would kiss me. And I remember the whiskers. And he would kiss me and he would say often, Alan, I wouldn't give you away for all the money in the world. And some of you this morning need to hear that voice of your Father in heaven. I wouldn't give you away for all the money in the world. You are that valuable. I love you that much. I loved you so much. I came in the form of man, and I took your sin upon myself, and I died, and I rose again. So I've preached this message one other time, and of course I preached it a little different. My wife always gets on me because she sees me like the day or two before I preach, and I go to my notes and I start writing down a bunch of other stuff and new stuff. And she's like, you're adding to your sermon. Don't do that. It's going to get too long. So the other time I preached this message, I didn't do this last point. I just, 4 points seemed to be enough. And I didn't do the lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But today I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it in about a minute and a half. Because I think the Lord reminded me there's something really, really special and cool about this last point. There's really two parts of it that I just want to focus on. And number one is Jesus is telling us, he's reminding us of the reality of opposition. Right? There's opposition to this relationship with God, to our understanding of who he is, of these points that I've been giving to you today. There's opposition. We have enemies, right? You have enemies. And the three primary enemies in this lifetime to you as a follower of Jesus Christ is there's satanic influence around you. Hello? There is. There's satanic influence around you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants you to walk away from God. He wants you to be deceived and live in confusion and go another way. There's satanic influence. There is the world's antichrist ways. I know you figured that one out, right? The world, the ways of the world is an enemy to us. Do not love the world or the things in the world, the New Testament says. And then the third enemy, it's our own fleshly sinful nature. Our fallenness, that part of us that we're ashamed of, that we struggle with, that's wants to live in opposition to the ways of God. It's just something there is about us. So the Lord understands that you're human and you have enemies, you have opposition. And so sometimes we fall down, but we get back up. A monk was once asked, what do you guys do in the monastery? And his response, he thought about it for a minute, and his response was, we fall down and we get back up. We fall down and we get back up. We fall down and we get back up again. Sounds like being a Christian. But the best part of this last principle, and I think, is just simply this. The most authentic one-word prayer that we all should memorize. It's really easy. It's only one word. Help. Help. I'm human. I've sinned. I make mistakes. I know God is worthy and awesome. But I need help to keep following Jesus. I fall down. And I can't make it without you, Lord. I can't make it without you. Let me finish with... Did I not bring my phone up here? I didn't. I did bring it. I thought I read it. The passage of scripture I read just this morning. I read Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. In the last paragraph of that chapter, from the Message translation, says it this way. It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble. It's referring to the sacrifice of Jesus coming to this earth and what he's done for us. It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of all the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. All the pain, all the testing. And hear this with this last point, and would be able to help where help was needed. He will always be able to help you wherever the help is needed. Would you please stand with me as we move to wrapping everything up today? So I think it'd be great for you to memorize this prayer. Probably some of you already have it memorized, this, the Lord's Prayer. But when you pray it, I want you to absorb some of what it means in terms of you and your relationship with God. We worship you, Lord. We exalt your holy name. And you are our Father. You're God beyond our comprehension, but you're our Father. We're your family. And we submit our will. Lord, let your kingdom be lived out through me and on this earth. I submit to you. Submit my will to your will. And then, Lord, I say, just provide for me, just for today, Lord. You're the bread of heaven, Jesus. You're the bread of heaven. And I want to be one with you. I want to feast on you each day, to be conscious of you, to communicate daily with you. And Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to forgive others as I have been forgiven. Lord, your mercy and grace overwhelms my life, and I'm full, so I give, and I cancel debts of those around me. And then, Lord, there's a lot of obstacles, there's a lot of resistance, there's a lot of enemies on this planet, so I cry out, help. Help me, Lord. Help me to live for you. Help me to overcome those enemies and to please you, my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. And the last challenge I have, whichever one of those five things, those five components and principles, resonate with you today the most. Would you just think about that just for a minute? I just prayed those five again. But which one of those is the Holy Spirit using today to speak to you, to get your attention? Whatever that is, would you just tell the Lord that? Would you just ask him to work in you regarding that principle? that truth, that promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I think mine is, I don't want to worry so much about tomorrow. I don't want to worry about the things I can't control. I don't know where we're headed. I don't know what Jesus' time frame is, when he's going to return. I don't know what life will look like a year from now or 5 years from now. I just know there's so many things that are not within my ability to do anything about. And so, Lord, I choose to trust you. To trust you anyway, and to just focus on today, to be the best version of myself today. Lord, bless this church. Thank you so much for my friendship with the pastors and staff and people I've known here for many, many years. I pray, God, you will just open the heavens and let your presence always be here in a very powerful way. Help them to accomplish all their dreams and goals and aspirations for the kingdom of God. We thank you for your goodness today, your presence here in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.